good to see everyone again this evening. I would like to encourage you to turn with me in your Old Testaments to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It is a text that we're going to use to introduce the lesson this evening. Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter, and we'll begin in verse 9 in just a moment. I want to just acknowledge where I got the material for this lesson this evening as we began. It was taken from a sermon outline that was preached by Joe Price a while back. But he didn't make it up himself. He took it from an article, which was that he found that was entitled 10 Ways to Ruin Your Life in Your 20s. Kind of a wild title for an article, but it seems like articles that are put up on the internet these days, they are designed to have provocative titles and also to give lists like 10 ways or 20 ways or 25 ways or whatever. And I guess it just piques people's interest and gets them to read that. But there was some very good material that was contained in this, some good information. And so I want to encourage you to listen closely. But since there are 10 things, rather than being a typical 3 or 4 point lesson, we're going to have to go very rapidly through the material. So it's only going to be a surface treatment of each of these principles that we're going to talk about in the lesson this evening. And I recognize that while this lesson is indeed basically directed to young people, that there are others in the congregation who are not quite as young that will still no doubt benefit from some of the things that we are going to be talking about. But those of us who are young, we want to be especially mindful of these things. And I would put that wide net, cast it from preteens in our number, all the way up to teenagers, to young adults, to young married couples. And I don't guess it quite gets to me as far as the direct application, but I still feel young at heart, so I'm going to take it to heart what we talk about this evening. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9, there is instruction given by the wise man for the young man to rejoice in his youth. And he states there, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, what I think is very obvious from this text, in addition to other truths, is there is the possibility that an individual can derail his life early on, that he can engage in activities that are evil, activities that are foolish, that can cause him difficulties all the days of his life. And we need to acknowledge that no matter our age, no matter what section of life we may be in, what phase of life we may be in, that we are accountable to God for all that we do. And it's important that we make right and proper decisions so that we will live acceptably before Him, that we not overly complicate our future lives by engaging in activities that might have not only eternal consequences, but certainly temporal consequences, because there are often consequences to sins that we might commit. There are sins that are characteristic of the young that may lead to running afoul of the law, can lead to addictions and other kinds of difficulties, unwanted pregnancies, all types of things that we see happening every single day among the young that are impactful of their lives for the rest of their lives, but not only impactful in the sense of consequential, that there are certain things that you're going to have to change, your life is not going to be the same because of decisions that you made. But they can make it very much more difficult for you to be spiritually minded as you grow older, to navigate the affairs of life in such a way as to earn for yourself or to receive for yourself an eternal home in the presence of God. And so as we are called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, I want to talk about 10 specific things that young people often will involve themselves in, which will derail them and cause them difficulties in this life, and indeed will cause concern for the life to come. The first of the 10 is the idea of believing what we might refer to as imprudent ideas. The idea itself that what we believe is inconsequential, that there are any number of philosophies that we can follow or we can hold to that are equally valid, or that the youth is the time to experiment and to develop our own sense of value, sometimes separate and apart from that of our parents, and too often separate and apart from the values which God has established as right and proper. And so ideas are consequential. We need to recognize that that is the case, that it's not good enough to have conviction, but the conviction that we have must be upon that which is right or which is truthful. And of course, the example that I have up on the board in Genesis chapter 2 is one that we're familiar with, where we find the instructions of God, what he said concerning the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. But then in chapter 3 and verse 4, the serpent came to the woman and said to her, you will not surely die, that God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so as a result of that deception and the fact that the woman was taken in by that deception, she believed at least partly what the devil was telling her. She ate of the fruit and gave it to her husband Adam, and he ate as well, and thus sin entered into the world. And so she believed something that was a lie. Now, it had some portion of truth, and unfortunately, that is typical of human sophistry. There is enough truth to be found in it to make it palatable to us, to make it seem reasonable. And those who are not discerning, and this is especially a danger with regard to the young men are told not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, rather, to be sober-minded. We are to be discerning with regard to what it is that we hold to. You're going to be, as you grow up and as you involve yourself with others of different faiths, as you are involved in schools and especially secondary education and college, you'll find philosophies and ideas that are very foreign to what is revealed in Scripture. You need to be careful because such ideas have consequence. I'd like to remind you of the text of Proverbs 14 and verse 15. And quoting from the English Standard Version on this occasion, we are told the simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. And so the idea of discernment, of being prudent, of not being naive, is something that is important to consider. And one of the 10 ways that we may get derailed when we're young is by embracing or holding into ideas that have no value, that are not true. The second point in the 10 that we're going to make note of is the danger of living outside of your means. This is something, again, that can have long-lasting consequence. Not necessarily something with spiritual implications, though, again, it can be, because once an individual is either greatly in debt, in order to service that debt, it may be necessary for him to neglect the things of God, or the possibilities of an individual being so concerned about money and pursuing money that it gains that ascendancy in his heart. But there is a greed for things that unfortunately is a temptation to us all. Young people are vulnerable to this. And so we would like to encourage you to live within your means, not to be greedy, not to desire or lust after the material things of the world. There's a text in Ecclesiastes, the second chapter in verse 10. And by the way, the wise man is seeking to give counsel in this particular book, just as he did in the book of Proverbs. And one of the pieces of advice that is, I think, obvious, intrinsic in the book of Ecclesiastes is the idea, don't do what I do. Because the writer of Ecclesiastes, he pursued all of those things. And he has shown through his pursuit of those things that all is vanity. And so one of the vain things mentioned in verse 10 is what he did. He said, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. So this is the attitude. I'm going to enjoy what I get. And he did not keep back anything from himself. Now that is consequential for a number of different reasons. One is that it can cause our minds to be upon material things rather than upon spiritual things, but it also can have a practical implication with regard to our lives as we derail ourselves financially and getting into debt because we pursue these things. When you spend more than you can afford, you're still going to have to pay for it. The only thing is now you have to pay for it with interest. And so you need to remember that such immediate gratification with regard to material possessions will often lead to, in those good times you now enjoy, difficult times in the future because of debt. There's a text again in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7, again, that I would like for you to remember along these lines, which says that the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. You need to recognize the danger of such foolish spending. So this is something that can certainly derail you financially, but again, there are spiritual implications in that being derailed financially can affect you to the point where you become neglectful of spiritual matters. The third point that we want to make of the 10 is the danger of feeding addiction or to engage in behavior that can cause one to become addicted, to where the addiction would be fed or that compulsion would be present. The text that we allude to in this particular account is 2 Peter 2:19. 2 Peter 2:19 concerning the fact that an individual who sins, he says, with regard to these false teachers, these libertines, these who are indulging the flesh, that while they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And I don't care what the addictive thing might be, whether it be tobacco, whether it be prescription drugs, whether it be illicit drugs, whether it be alcohol. Fact is, when you bring yourself into that dependency, that state of a dependency or addiction, it is something that can be very difficult and, again, something that can be very deleterious with regard to your spiritual standing. So alcohol, money, sex, drugs, pornography, even shopping. And I didn't put that down. That was in the article. But shopping as well. Addictions like that. Compulsions where the interest becomes unhealthy. These things can be spiritually and sometimes physically destructive. Destructive not only with regard to your standing with God, but the relationships that you might sustain with your family and with your friends and with your community. It can even cost you often your freedom, a consequence of such drug use or such addictions. And so I would remind you of Proverbs chapter 11 this time. And most of these reminders at the end of each point will be from the book of Proverbs if you want to keep your thumb at that place. Proverbs 11 and verse 6. Proverbs 11 and verse 6, where the writer of that book says that the righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped. The unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. Sin does have an addictive aspect to it. We need to be careful to avoid those things and be careful to avoid feeding any addictions in that regard. It can be destructive in our life. Fourth one, running with fools, running with evil companions, involving yourself with individuals that you ought not to be keeping company with. And I don't know how many times that I have seen such evil influences and evil companionships be destructive, especially to the faith of the young. The writer of the book of Proverbs in chapter 4 this time, in verses 14 through 17, of course, the older man, the wise man, was writing to his son to give him counsel. And he said to him, "Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it and do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they," having reference to those evil companions, "they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence." Young people, I want to emphasize the fact that if you hang around with the faithless, if you hang around with the fool, those who are idiotic in their actions and they are self-destructive in their activities, that those kinds of individuals will influence you to be as they are. And that is certainly destructive. And so I encourage you to remember what the writer said in Proverbs 13 and 20. The wise man in Proverbs 13 and 20 says to walk with the wise. walk with the wise and become wise. For a companion of fools suffers harm. And if you involve yourself with foolish companions, it will be to your destruction, to your harm. The fifth of the 10 points that we want to make in the lesson as we go quickly through these is to be careful with regard to your affections. One of the things that is characteristic of the young is how quickly and easily they love. And we're not just talking about romantic relationships, though that would certainly be applicable in making this point. We want to understand how easily passions are inflamed with regard to the young. And how hard they fall, not only again for people, but even for interest and hobbies and those passions, they run strong when you're young. You need to be careful about carelessly giving your heart away. I want to note a passage in Proverbs 20 and verse 25, which tells us that it's a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. What I think that the wise man is there saying is to understand the importance of commitments in your life and to make sure, and this is basically a two-way street, by the way, to make sure that before you make a commitment that you are sure of yourself, sure that you will fulfill the commitment, that is, that you are a faithful individual, but also be sure that the one or the thing or the object, the thought, the concept, the passion that you are committing yourself to is worthy of that time and faithfulness on your part. We could take as an example, again, the romantic relationship. We live in a time where dating is the norm. It's not necessarily, nor has it ever necessarily been the norm in generations past with regard to determinations as to how individuals will pair up and become husband and wife, but it is something that is rather normal today. But as a result of that, you see in our society sexual promiscuity, where individuals are not keeping themselves chaste unto marriage. Young people, I want you to challenge yourself to make sure that you maintain chastity, sexual purity, up until that point in time to where you give yourself to your spouse in the marriage relationship. And to make sure that the individual that you decide to give yourself to in that most intimate of expressions of love, that person be worthy of that commitment that you're giving to him. In other words, that you not only be faithful, but he be worthy because he or she, they have shown themselves to be committed and faithful as well. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, there is this warning above all else. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from your heart. We need to recognize the importance of that. Where people today say, just take a chance and jump out there and be bold. Well, understand that's the wisdom of the world. While I do not want you to refrain from loving and committing yourself to individuals and things, just be discerning in regard to those things, that they are worthy of your time and worthy of that commitment. The sixth of the 10 that we want to make note of is the danger of tolerating evil. Now, we've talked about evil companionship. The fact is that there are many out there today who are tolerant of evil. And all you have to do is to go to the social media pages of young Christians to see that that is the case. Look at the things that they are liking, the sites that they go to, the things that they listen to, the things that they watch, what fills their time, the hobbies that they have, to recognize that there is too often a toleration of evil. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5 tells us that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And so he says to the righteous, as we acknowledge the fact that those who are engaging in such grievous sinful activities do not have a place in God's kingdom, he said, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. or as he concludes in verse 11 of that same context, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And interestingly, as you look at verse 11, it establishes for us the part that we play in this warfare between good and evil, of light and darkness, of Christ and Belial. We are not to accommodate darkness. We're not to involve ourselves in those things that are sinful, but instead it is our place to expose them for what they are. So I want you young people especially to consider this and think to yourself, when it comes to those things that are wrong, is it your practice to expose those things as wrong or to go along with it? Go along to get along. It's one of the things that I love about a small child. Unfortunately, there is a corrupting influence, and as you grow older, there is that tendency to become perhaps more reticent, perhaps lose some of the courage that you had when you're young, or at least the naivete. But you'll have young people, young children, who will, from time to time, they'll speak up, they'll see something. And they may be a bit impolitic about it, but they will say what they see. Look at what that person is doing, Mommy, Daddy, look at what they're doing. That's wrong. That's evil. And they're exposing it as evil, and they will to the shame sometimes of even their parents or of others. We need to recognize that that is an impulse that is right and appropriate, that our purpose as Christians is not to go along or tolerate evil, but rather to expose it. Remember Proverbs chapter 8 in verse 13. Proverbs 8 in verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. If you fear God, you're going to hate evil. An individual who loves the world and the things that are in the world, by loving the world, he makes himself an enemy of God. Continuing on with regard to number seven in the list. Sometimes it is possible for us, in effect, to make secondary things ultimate or preeminent and make the preeminent things or the ultimate things, the most important things, secondary. And so I would encourage you to get your priorities straight. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the needful things shall be added to you. And again, in that specific instance, the context indicates those who were concerned about what they were going to wear or what they were going to have to eat the next day. And so those certainly can be concerns that override our spiritual concerns, and they gain preeminence. They displace God. But it's not just those financial concerns that we have, but also there are other things that can take that same position of prominence in our lives. But I do want to emphasize this. And I would like for you to just consider a young person who decides that they're going to work. And it may be that they decide they want to work. It may be the parent that decides that they should work. And so I want you to consider this just as a way of looking at this. And it may be that I'm talking to the parents as well. I understand the benefit of working. I understand the need from time to time of young people working. It may be that in order to have a car, in order to have the gasoline to put into the car, or maybe to pay for the insurance, if mom and dad pays for the car, that you need to have some money, so you need to work. There is a difference, I believe, with regard to an individual who must support his family, and as such, it is necessary for him to miss a service. He is hindered from being with the people of God and working in edification from time to time as a result of that. And for an individual to choose so as to justify or involve themselves in a particular lifestyle. In other words, it's not necessary. It is voluntary. It's a choice that is made. And so the choice is made that I'm not going to be with the people of God because I've decided to do this instead. And again, not specifically thinking of any individual or any particular circumstance, it's certainly something to be mindful of, that God is to have preeminence in all things, and it is a very serious thing for us to ever set God aside and think that at this point in time, this is more important than rendering service to God, whether it be attendance to services or any other aspect of the devotion that we extend to Him. So I would remind you, Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 8 and 9, Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Keep falsehood and lies far from me, the wise man said. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, this is the problem sometimes when there is less than what will bring contentment or more than what will bring contentment. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? That is, I may trust in myself and become arrogant rather than recognizing my dependence on God. Or I may become poor and still and so dishonor the name of my God. We need to recognize that what is most important is service to Him and keeping ourselves right and pure in His sight. The eighth of the ten we want to make note of is to recognize that this life is not about you. And again, this is something you see with very small children, in fact, infants. And you can play peekaboo with them. And the reason you can play peekaboo with them is because if you put the blanket over their eyes, they think that you've disappeared. And when you take the blanket down, you magically reappear, and that is something that causes them glee and happiness. And so peekaboo works. As you grow older, you recognize that just because the blanket's over their eyes doesn't mean that they have ceased to exist, that they still exist, and that kind of goes away. But you understand that for an infant, everything revolves around them. It's all about them. So when they cry, they receive what it is that they desire as a result of crying. And that selfishness, because that's what it is something that as we grow older, we cultivate out of us. But unfortunately, too often, it is still present. It is present in young people. It can be present in people who are even supposedly more mature. That selfishness and that self-centeredness is too often present among us. And so we need to be careful and realize that this life is not all about you. I want you to remember the text of Mark chapter 10 and verses 42 through 45 where Jesus called his disciples to him. And you'll remember that they were arguing as to who would be greatest in the kingdom. They wanted positions of exaltation as they were the closest disciples of the Lord. And he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all, even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So this indicates the attitude as Christians that we're to have, that it's not about us. First, it's about the Lord, but it's also about my fellow man. I am not to look out only for my own interest, but rather to look out for the interest of my brother or sister in Christ. I am to love my enemy, which seeks his welfare. I am to dwell with understanding with my wife, which is seeking her welfare. I am to be a father who provides for his children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All of those things takes selfishness on or selflessness on my part as a husband, as a father, as a Christian, as one who has interest in those who are in the world. If that selflessness is not there, then I'm not going to fulfill my responsibilities to others. So I would like you to remember Proverbs 16:18. Remember, first of all, that there are over 7 billion people on the face of the earth today, or at least around 7 billion. I think that's about where it's gotten to now. 7 billion people living on the face of the earth today, and every single soul is precious to God. And your soul, though it is as valuable as any other, it is no more valuable than any other. In Proverbs 16 and verse 18, the writer of the book of Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so we need not to be self-centered and arrogant, but rather to be selfless and humble in our expressions toward God and man. The final two we want to make note of is the problem of living for immediate gratification. Number one, living for immediate gratification. And this was alluded to with the second one with regard to foolish spending. But we are very much a society that has a microwave patient and gourmet desires and tastes. And we need to recognize that the good things often are things that take time. And so that idea or desire for immediate gratification is something that benefited me as a parent when my children were young because my children were very satisfied with going to the dollar store and getting a dollar toy. And so you could give them, at one point, of course, $4, and you could take them and they would go to the store and they would just have a blast picking out what toy they wanted, take it home, in 5 minutes they'll break it. But that's a dollar, and that gives them some immediate gratification and satisfaction. If you said, here's a dollar, you can get a toy now, or I'll give you five, and you can't get anything, they would take the dollar when they were young because they wanted that immediate gratification. But as we grow older, there should be more maturity in that regard. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, we're told that everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And that word temperate means having control. So the athlete, he refuses to indulge himself in the appetites of the flesh because he is training. He disciplines his body. He trains so that he will be successful. He said, I run not with uncertainty. I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified. The Apostle Paul recognized the importance of looking out for what is lasting and what is valuable rather than living for immediate gratification. Again, Proverbs 21 in verse 20, the wise man said that the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but the fools gulp. I know I wouldn't get that right. The fools gulp theirs down. You can see that kind of idea of immediate gratification is something that's very prevalent in our society, but it's certainly something that can be destructive to the spiritual welfare of the child of God. The final point in the 10 ways to get derailed that we wanted to make note of is the fact that there are many young people who want to avoid accountability for their actions, and there are many who are older that will enable them in this quest. How many times have you seen a parent who excuse the misbehavior of the child? Or the parent with regard to the child who is of school age, who is in trouble at school and in conflict with educators or the principals at administration, and they go and they will rationalize their child's behavior and blame the conflict upon those who are seeking to educate and discipline their child. You could go on and on and on with regard to these examples. One that comes up very prevalent in the news today is the young man who killed four people by drunk driving. And he got off with only probation by the judge because this was a minor at the time in which this happened. He was a minor. He had a driver's license, but he was driving while drunk. It wasn't a jury trial, and the judge made the decision. And the parents, very affluent individuals, they had hired a psychologist or a psychiatrist. The psychiatrist said that the child was suffering from affluenza. You've heard it. Affluenza. Means that he was a rich, spoiled brat, and his parents did not hold him accountable for his actions. So what? So society shouldn't hold him accountable. He's not accountable because his parents never taught him accountability. Well, what has happened since? Well, he started drinking again, and he violated his probation, and now they're waiting to get him from Mexico so they can throw him to jail for 10 years. See, that's our society. We can see time and time and time again when that happens. Parents, don't let that happen to your children. Hold your children accountable. Teach them accountability. Help them to recognize that you are accountable for your actions, and if others do not hold you accountable, God most surely will. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things that he has done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. But there is that tendency, especially of the young, that when individuals are holding them accountable, they will run from those who will hold them accountable because what they want to do is find the individuals who will rationalize, explain away, and accept them despite the fact that they're not doing what they ought to do. Let me tell you something. If you're looking for someone to scratch your back or to scratch your ears using the nomenclature of Scripture, you're always going to find someone who's willing to do that. People who heap up for themselves teachers having itching ears will heap up to themselves teachers who are scratching those itches, telling them what they want to hear rather than telling them what they need to hear. And that is destructive for your well-being. And so remember the statement of Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1. Proverbs 12 and verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Whoever hates correction is stupid. That's the words of the Holy Spirit. Whoever hates correction is stupid. He who loves discipline is the one who loves knowledge. And so, by way of conclusion, we will simply say this. Don't ruin your life before it gets started. Recognize your accountability before God. Recognize the consequential nature of the decisions that you make and the actions that you engage in right now and how impactful they will be with regard to the life that you live from now on, from this point forward, as well as the impact that it has on your standing with God and your hopes of eternity. In that book of Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter, as he's talking about obeying God and fearing God and keeping the commandments of God while you're young before it's too late, before difficulties fall upon you. He's coming to the end of his book, end of his writing. He had as an individual who was experiential in his desires, he wanted to go out and experience and try everything that there was to try. He had come to the conclusion that all is vanity. All life that is lived under the sun, where individuals want to eat, drink, and be merry, go for the gusto, do this, do that, and God wasn't in the picture, that was a life that was lived in excess. And there may be moments of happiness to be found there, but ultimately it has no value. Nothing of eternal consequence could be found in this temporal world. And so the wise man came to the conclusion in chapter 12 and verse 13. Conclusion of the whole matter. That we are to fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So we need to recognize this. Understand the dangers that are out there and do not allow your life to be derailed before it gets started. Serve God while you are young. Avoid these things that we've talked about this evening, and it will do wonders, and it will be well with you as you seek to live for Him. As we draw our lesson to a close this evening, we offer an invitation, not knowing the hearts of any. If there is something amiss in your life and we can help you get it right, we offer ourselves to you by way of invitation. If you're not a child of God but desire to become one, we offer ourselves to you as well. Repent of your sins, confess Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, you may do this and rise to walk in newness of life. We offer ourselves to you if you need to come. Would you do so now while together we stand and while we sing?